You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. You know, I'm thinking that the 9 o'clock crowd is starting to be more than the 11 o'clock crowd here, so that's awesome. Have to get on the old 11 o'clock crowd there, sleeping in. Well, I'm excited about the Sermon on the Mount coming up, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's probably one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I say a lot of favorite portions, but it really is one of my favorite portions. And so I challenge you to begin to read ahead in that. We still have one more week in Matthew chapter number 4, but it's just a wonderful sermon that the greatest sermon ever preached that Jesus delivers. And so excited about that, but open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And we're going to be going over again those first 11 verses. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the perfect man, which shows us, that there absolutely was no sin in him. There was no lust in him. He was tested, he was tried, and he was perfect. He's the perfect man. Where Adam fell, where we fall, he stood strong. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is spotless. We must understand this because in the realm of our justification, we're justified by his righteousness, by his perfection. There is no sin in him. So we are made perfectly righteous through his perfect righteousness, if that makes sense. And so the perfect man, and we're looking at this week, Jesus' example for overcoming temptation. Last week, we looked at the tempter's methods and his tactics. How does he try to trip up Jesus? How does he try to trip us up? The methods, remember there's three methods. The lust of the flesh. What's the other one? Lust of the eyes. What's the third one? Pride of life. And then we saw the different tactics. He'll hit you when you're weak. He'll hit you when you're hungry. He'll hit you in all these different ways. And we saw these different tactics that he used. And so this week we're looking at Jesus as an example for overcoming the tempter and temptation. And so let's pray and we're going to dive right into point number one. Lord, I love you and I do pray, Lord God, that your word would be clearly communicated today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. I pray that you'd open our eyes to be able to behold wonderful things from your law. I pray that you would sanctify us, Lord God, by your word. I pray that as Ephesians says, Lord, that you would wash us with your word. Lord, as your bride, as your church, to remove impurities, imperfections, Lord, that are in our lives that, Lord, your word is the answer to. Lord God, I pray that you would help us today. I pray that you would work in us today as only you can. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. So the first example, the very first example that we see of how to overcome the tempter and temptation is be spirit-led. Number one, be spirit-led. Matthew chapter 4, we look at verses 1 and 2. It says, then was Jesus, what's those next words? Led up of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was not led by the flesh. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was in afterwards and hungered. See, Jesus did not stumble into temptation. He was led there. He followed the Spirit there. It's kind of like the disciples. Sometimes we think if we must not be in the center of God's will if he leads us through difficult times or through a storm. I think about the disciples when they were told to get on the boat and cross the sea. They encountered a great storm, but they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. As Jesus was walking in the Father's will, the Spirit led him to this place where the tempter would tempt him. Being Spirit-led, though, starts with submission on the inside which produces obedience on the outside. Being spirit-led too, it's this other thing. Sometimes people hold it as like a mystery. Being spirit-led or knowing the will of God for your life is not meant to be a mystery. God wants to reveal it to you. Most of the time, though, we don't want to see it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is for you in your life." Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. One of the things about being led by the Spirit, I want us to notice four things that can drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus being led by the Spirit, it's important that we understand there are things also that stifle and hinder the voice, that still small voice of God inside of us. There's things that hinder it, like the first one, being filled with something other than the Holy Spirit. This hinders, this drowns out, this quiets the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not what? Drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Has anybody in here ever encountered somebody that was intoxicated? What's controlling their life at that time of intoxication? The alcohol. Have you ever met somebody that was drug addicted and was high? What was controlling their communication and their actions at that time? It was the drugs. Scripture is telling us here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, don't give control to fleshly appetites to control you. See, what fills us controls us. If you have a heart full of lust, that heart full of lust is going to control you. To be filled with the Spirit, one must be empty of self, self-will, self-pride. We often let our flesh dictate what fills our souls, body, and our minds, and thereby leaving no room for the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us. Because we're so filled with everything else. See, the Holy Spirit isn't going to come in and fight out. He wants us to give Him place. He wants us to, like Scripture says, hey, don't let these other things come in and control you. Hey, put those things aside and be filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with all sorts of things: alcohol, drugs, lust, pride, love for money. That's one of the first things. Be not drunk with wine. It drowns out the listening. Hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? What direction do you want me to go? The second thing would be is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. To grieve means to make sorrowful. Make sorrowful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this about the Holy Spirit. Hey, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit if we're to overcome the tempter and temptation. And so if we're not careful, we can drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit in our life. One way to do that is by grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The greatest thing that grieves the Holy Spirit and hinders us from hearing His voice is bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, slander, ill will, contention. These attitudes stir up strife and trouble among God's people. They are not the work of the Spirit, but the work of the flesh. When these things take root in our heart, they dull our spiritual sensitivity and silence the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. And you say, Pastor, show me that in Scripture. It's the very next verse in Ephesians. I'm glad you ask. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, right above where it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. The very next verse says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. One to another. A tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The greatest way that we grieve and silence the Holy Spirit Another way is by that bitterness or that animosity that we hold one towards another. Hey, we may think we're being led by the Spirit, but indeed, Scripture says that grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes him sorrowful. And a sorrowful voice is a quiet voice. We cannot be led by the Spirit while filled with these things that grieves the Spirit of God. You know, another thing when we're looking at, hey, being led by the Spirit, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Hey, don't be filled with the things of this world. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by that bitterness, that animosity, that anger one towards another, ill will, malice, words, evil speaking. The other thing is quenching the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. So we grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can not give a place for the Holy Spirit because we're so filled with everything else. And here that idea of quenching, when you think about a fire, think about that word quench from a fire perspective. We're putting out the fire. We're dumping water on the fire, so to say, when we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. See, unlike grieving the Holy Spirit, which flows from a heart filled with ill will, malicious words, unforgiveness, quenching the Holy Spirit happens, and unforgiveness, but quenching the Holy Spirit happens when we disobey God's word. It occurs when the Spirit calls us to step out in faith, to act in obedience, and we resist, delay, or refuse to obey. Just a few verses down in Thessalonians, it would say in 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you to step out by faith. Faithful is he that calleth you to step out and do that thing. Can you imagine? Well, Holy Spirit, why you lead me out to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and to fast all these days? And sometimes we question the voice of the Holy Spirit. Why are you calling me to teach a Sunday school class? Or why are you calling me to fast? Or why are you calling me to read my Bible? And we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're literally pouring water on that flame, so to say, because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. See, anything that God calls us to do, guess who's going to give us the power to do it? It's the Lord. And I didn't understand that when God first started calling me to ministry. I was like, well, there's no way. And I literally dumped water all over what God was calling me to do because I was like, there's no way. You got the wrong person. I can't do that. And I failed to realize I can't. And it was never meant for me to do it in the first place. It was meant for me to be obedient. It's meant for you to be obedient. And a lot of times we can stifle and quench the voice of the Holy Spirit when he tells us to do something and yet we don't do it. So we see being filled with something else, quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit by ill will, bitterness, malice towards others, or quenching, not being obedient to the voice of the Spirit when it leads us to do God's will in our life. But then last part of this being led by the Spirit is neglecting the Scriptures. Neglecting the Scriptures. We cannot be Spirit-led where the Word is absent from our lives. We cannot. And I know it seems so simple, but think about it. If we're going day to day and God's Word is not present, we are not being led by the Spirit. We are being led by our flesh. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, the Bible says, Jesus would say in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, notice these next words, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Did you get that? He will guide you. The Spirit of truth, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says in John 17:17. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is what leads us on how to act, how to respond, how to live life. To say that we're Spirit-led by God apart from his word, we're only fooling ourselves. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go hand in hand. They go together. The Holy Spirit guides us into truth, but God's word defines what truth is. Do you understand that? Because truth does not come from within you. It comes from the Word of God. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, the Holy Spirit leads us, but, in the path, guides us in truth, but God's Word defines what truth is. They work hand in hand. When we ignore or resist the Word of God, we dull our ability to hear the Spirit's voice as well. A deaf ear to God's Word becomes a deaf ear to the Spirit's leading. There's no two ways about it. See, Jesus doesn't just show us, okay, Spirit led. You know, the second thing he shows us is being scripturally filled. Hey, is there anybody in here that wants to be able to overcome temptation, overcome the tempter? You know, not be given prey to, every temptation, every desire of your flesh. First, Jesus reveals to us, hey, Spirit led. We looked at what that looks like, things to avoid so that we don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. But then number two, being scripturally filled. Jesus shows us we must be scripturally filled. Look at verse number three in Matthew chapter 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John chapter 6, verse 58 would say this. This is that bread. This is Jesus talking about himself here. This is that bread that came down from heaven. And as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus is saying, hey, you have to eat my bread. Hey, I'm the bread of life. I'm that bread that came down from heaven. You say, oh, I don't really understand it. Well, John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God. See, when we sit down each day and we open the Word of God, we are literally nourishing our souls. We are literally feasting on spiritual food that has come to us from heaven. Do we understand that? And Jesus uses the illustration, the Old Testament illustration, about the manna that came down from heaven. It was from God, and it gave them physical strength. And he ties the analogy for you and for me today that our spiritual strength is linked to God's Word and our feasting upon it. Scripture is food for the soul. An empty Christian, however, is a hungry Christian. And a hungry Christian risks eating the wrong things. Oh, I've watched this TV evangelist. I was on YouTube looking at every single thing. But yet they delay going to God's Word, feasting on God's Word. Colossians chapter 3:16 says this. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You know, that's an interesting phrase, because what does that look like? There isn't really an end to what that looks like. Richly, more and more and more and more. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians says. We are commanded to let His Word dwell in us. I love what David says in Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, thy Word have I hid in my heart. Does anybody remember why David said he hid it in his heart? That I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin against God. David took in the Word of God. He ate the Word of God. He realized the correlation of God's Word being his strength to overcome his fleshly appetites to not live in sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 34:8 would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love what Psalms 19 says. Psalms 19 would say that the Word, it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's sweet to our soul. It's like eye-opening to our soul, because we see as God gives us spiritual eyes to see, and it wakens us. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. When we eat it up, that bread of life, when we fill our souls full, it gives us the strength to carry out and to obey God's word. Psalms 37, 11, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. And I love Psalms 1, 2, when it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate in it day and night. Man, he's taking it in, not just in the morning, but in the night. And the Bible would go on to say that he someday soon will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You picture this big, strong tree because he's staying very closely connected to God's word. See, Jesus wasn't just spirit-led. He was scripturally filled. And yes, I understand he was the word of God. But he shows us the example to follow, not to just be spirit-led, scripturally filled, but then, number three, to be scripturally competent. Scripturally competent. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Look at it with me. But he answered and said, what did he say? Speak up. What did he say? It is written. Look at verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, what did he say? It is written. Look at verse number 10 with me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Three different times God points to Scripture. This is so, so very important as Christians. God himself, Jesus himself, is putting great emphasis on the word of God when we're fighting temptation and the enemy. Be scripturally knowledgeable in your use of the word of God. God has given us a spiritual weapon against the enemy, and it is essential that we know how to use it. Jesus shows us how to confront the tempter, not with our opinions, not with our emotions, not with our arguments, not with our feelings, but with Scripture. He answered every temptation. Jesus answered every temptation, every trial that he went through with the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is our weapon against the enemy, against temptation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it is part of the armor of the Christian. The Bible says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword. I love this identifier right here. The sword of the Spirit, almost signifying the two go together. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There it is. There it is. See, notice this. Jesus did not just quote random scripture. He didn't just quote random scripture. He used specific scripture for a specific temptation. When Satan tempted him to turn stones into bread and to satisfy a fleshly appetite, Jesus didn't get up there and quote scriptures about marriage or about money or about this or that. He literally quoted scripture declaring about bread, right? He declared that God's word is true bread of life and more essential than physical food. See, Jesus knew what scriptures to match with what temptations. It's so important that we understand that. This teaches us an important truth. Knowing Scripture is not just enough. We must know how to apply it. We must know how to apply it. Properly using the Word of God is power. A weapon is useless against an enemy if you don't know how to wield it. Think about this. Would you? I mean, let's try to make it simple. Just imagine somebody going in the military and they're like, here you go, here's your gun. They never shot a gun in their whole entire life, and they're going to go to war, and they're not going to be taught, or they're not going to know how to use their enemy. They're not going to know how to use that weapon. They're not going to know how to clear a jam. They're not going to know how to clean their rifle. They're not going to know how to do those things. How foolish would that seem? You're going to send these guys in the field and you're not going to show them how to properly use the weapon that they've been given? We as Christians have been given a great weapon. against our spiritual enemy, that lion that is walking about seeking whom he may devour, the one that we are warned about. And yet some of us carry this Bible to church on Sunday and we don't even know how to use it. We barely pick it up maybe and read it. And I hope that's not the case, but literally this is our weapon. Do you know how to use it? Are you competent in the Word of God? The Word of God in your mouth, rightly used, becomes a weapon the enemy cannot withstand. Jesus fought off the devil using three scriptures, showing us that if we are to overcome, we need to be spirit-led, scripturally filled, and to realize, hey, that is what we fight with. As Christians, we must be scripturally literate as well. Not just knowing Scripture, but knowing the application of Scripture. It's not enough to simply quote Scripture and make it mean whatever we want it to mean without understanding its true intent. Becoming competent in God's Word requires time, study, and patience. Don't get frustrated when you don't, hey, it seems like so much. Hey, it's one verse at a time. It's one step at a time. But you're continually moving towards learning God's Word. There is a great danger in reading Scripture through the lens of what we want it to mean instead of understanding the context of what it truly means. When Jesus quoted those three scriptures, he used them in proper context. He didn't just take them out of context. Hey, you name it and claim it, and the Bible says you name it and claim it, and God's going to give it to you. And they take all the surrounding scriptures out of context. That's what the devil wants us to do. Jesus teaches us here that we need the context of Scripture, that we need the whole of Scripture, not just part of it. You know, when we look at Scripture through the lens of what we want it to say, it's interesting because as opposed to what God has meant it to say, it can so mess us up in our mind. There was a group of people that came to Jesus and they thought that they had eternal life. And I love what Jesus says in John 5, 39 through 40. It says, "Search the Scriptures," Jesus says to them. They're coming to Jesus with the mindset that they have eternal life. And it says, Jesus tells them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." He is basically telling these guys, he's pointing them to the Word of God, and he's saying, go back and search what the Bible says, because you think you have eternal life. But he goes on to say, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You know what he's telling them? You think you have life, you've taken the Word of God out of context, and in fact, indeed, you do not have eternal life. And he points them back to the Scriptures. Go back to the Scriptures and look at what they really mean. Stop picking and choosing. Look at the surrounding of Scripture. Many will willfully choose to believe what they want Scripture to say rather than seeking what it truly says. Because when we find out the core of Scripture and what it truly says, it can be quite convicting. And I get it. The Holy Spirit reveals these things to us as we go. We're not going to understand it all at one time. I don't understand it all. But as we continue, you won't understand everything at once. You may not grasp every passage the first time you read it, but if you continue to study, pray, and seek the Spirit's guidance, you will grow in depth and understanding over time. See, Jesus himself did not just quote Scripture randomly out of context. He teaches us rightly dividing the Word of God, like 2 Timothy says. Study to show yourself approved unto who? God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Jesus demonstrates this by referencing three Old Testament passages. The first one being Deuteronomy 8:3. The second one being Deuteronomy 6:16, which is a reference of Exodus 17. Deuteronomy 10:20. He knew how to match the right scripture with the right temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For it is written," the devil trying to tempt him, trying to distort Scripture. But because Jesus knew the scriptures, he was competent, he was literate, he knew that when the devil quoted that, hey, he's teaching the wrong thing. He's teaching false doctrine. He's leaving out parts of scripture, and we need to be able to identify those things like Jesus. Jesus was both competent and literate in scripture. He could recognize when the tempter was distorting God's word to deceive and entice him. He then responded with the word in proper context. And so what do we have so far? We have being spirit-led, being scripturally filled. What was the point we just gave? Being scripturally competent. But you know, all of that doesn't really do us any good if we're not willing to be scripturally submitted. Point number four, scripturally submitted. You know, if we're not careful, we can have a whole head knowledge full of Bible. But it's not how much you know, it's how much you obey. There's a lot of people in the Bible where the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. They had a whole lot on the inside. The scribes, the Pharisees, they had a whole lot on the inside, but they didn't obey anything on the outside. In Matthew chapter number 8, or Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 8, when the devil came to him, tempting him, saying, hey, I'll give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. Jesus' response to him was, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In this moment, Jesus was putting into practice not just knowledge of Scripture, but submission and obedience to it. See, if all we do is come to church on Sunday and hear knowledge, but we don't walk through the doors on Monday and follow through with what we've learned, it's just head knowledge. We're not truly submitted to Scripture. Jesus, here, he put into practice not just the knowledge of Scripture, but the submission and obedience to it. Knowledge without obedience produces pride, and it changes nothing in our hearts and in our life. See, those Pharisees, they had probably the first five books of the Bible memorized in their heart. And Jesus said, go back and search the Scriptures because you're missing something. Jesus was declaring, this is what God's word says, and this is what I will do, no matter how tempting it is. See, the power of Scripture is not in merely quoting it or knowing it, it's in obeying it. That's where the real power of Scripture comes in. Hey, this is what God's word says, and this is what I'm going to do. James chapter 1, you hear me quote it often. James chapter 1, verse 22, it would say this, But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, when all we do is come and hear the word of God, but we do not obey it, we literally deceive ourselves, which is crazy, because it's one thing to be deceived by someone else, it's a whole other thing to deceive yourself. It says, deceiving your own selves. And then it says, for if any man be a hearer of the word, hey, I'm listening to it, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's being confronted with the mirror of God's word and then walking out on Sunday after being convicted by the word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, that we turn and we go out the doors the same way that we came. And we don't apply and obey what we've learned. But there's another side of this. The Bible would go on to say, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, but the guy that looks into the word of God, and then the next word, continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, he's meditating, he's remembering, he's thinking about, but is a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. Notice the progression here that James talks about. First, the man looks into Scripture. It's where we all start. We look into it. We open it up. He begins to study, to examine. The second part is then he continues looking. He keeps on looking. You know, the Bible is not a once and done thing, guys. It's something that we continually feast on. We don't just go eat breakfast once. We eat breakfast or lunch or dinner or however your eating cycle is, but you're usually going to eat something each day. It's amazing to me how many Christians, well, I read it once back in the day. No, it's not a once and done. It's a continual meditation. He's reflecting. He's internalizing the word. But then he remembers. He remembers the word, right? This is hiding the word in his heart, shaping his mind and his conscience. But then finally, and most importantly, with what he's learned and what he's heard and what's been revealed to him through scriptures and the Holy Spirit, he now takes those things and guess what? He gets into motion. And the Bible says he's blessed. He becomes a doer of the word. And now his deeds are blessed, the Bible says. This is the man who obeys, he now applies, he acts according to what he has learned. This is the path to spiritual victory. Not merely hearing the word, but doing it. Knowledge alone is insufficient. Obedience is where power and blessings are released. Take this to heart, church. The devil has a vast knowledge of Scripture, but he also does not obey it. He also is not submitted to it. As Jesus demonstrates, true spiritual strength comes from knowing and meditating and obeying the Word of God. So what do we have so far? We got Spirit-led, scripturally filled, scripturally competent, scripturally submit it, and then this last point, be faith-filled. Be faith-filled. You know, Jesus trusted his Father. I love what Jesus said on the cross, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He trusted his Father with his life. Oh, that we as Christians would have that same trust for our Heavenly Father. Do you know that he can be trusted with your life? You're his children. He loves you. He's not going to lead you down the wrong path. Even though it may seem like that in the moment, his ways are greater than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And we can trust our Heavenly Father that he knows what's best. See, part of overcoming temptation is faith in God's word. That what it says, God will uphold its truth. When we believe God's word and act on it, we are showing God that we trust him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith we're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. He trusted that wherever the Spirit would lead him was where the Father wanted him to be. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, this is a rough way, a rough part of life that I'm having right now. That might be exactly where God wants you to be. And we don't always know the why he wants us there. Well, of course, we know for Jesus, he's demonstrating his perfection and his power to correct what we've wronged. But we don't always know for us. See, picking up the shield of faith means stepping out in belief in Christ through his word. Faith is active. It's not passive knowledge. It's not just something that we have up in our head. The trials and temptations we face are overcome when we step out and believe. When it feels impossible to overcome or escape, victory comes through faith in Christ. I love this verse. This was a verse that I memorized a long time ago, and I challenge each one of you in here to memorize this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and maybe you know it. If you know it, say it with me. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that verse? Do you believe it as you're following the Lord wherever he leads you that, hey, he's going to make a way of escape, or he's going to give you the strength to bear up under what you're walking through? See, God is faithful to his word when we trust it, obey it, and step out on faith. He makes a way through trials, through the seas of difficulty, and gives us the strength to endure. Because this, listen, remember, temptation and trials are temporary. Look at verse number 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. You know, when we're in that storm, when we're in that trial, when we're in that temptation, it seems like this is just going to be the way it always is. But we have to remember, temptations is temporal. It's temporal. It's temporal. And if we trust God and we stand on His Word and we're Spirit-led and we're scripturally filled and we're learning the Scriptures, being competent, and we're submitted to the Scriptures, man, and we step out on faith, God will get us through. Just as Jesus was ministered to after the trials, our temptations and trials will pass. God promises that when we are submitted to His Word, led by His Spirit, He will see us through. He will see us through. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, my wife's going to come sit at the piano. As we prepare, you know, I'd like to just take a time of reflection, a time of reflecting on what we've heard. You know, temptation is temporary. Trials are temporary. They're not forever. But God is faithful. God gives us strength to endure or provides a way of escape. See, Jesus has paved the way, not just as an example, but He's the way. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we can indeed overcome through Jesus overcoming. But when we think about these examples, I'm going to ask you, which one of those five different examples, being Spirit-led, how are you doing in the area of being Spirit-led? Are you filled with the things of this world? Maybe that could be silencing. How are you doing in the area of grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there contention? Is there ill will? Is there malicious words? Is there slander? Is there talk? Is there bitterness? Hey, if you want to be Spirit-led, you got to confess that. You got to get that right with the Lord. Maybe there's quenching. Maybe you know God's telling you to do something, but you keep quenching the Spirit. You keep putting it off. Hey, if you want to hear that still small voice, if you want to see God lead you in a path you've never been before, hey, surrender to His voice. Stop putting it off. Maybe for some of you today, that's the Holy Spirit calling you, saying, hey, I want you to believe in me. I want you to trust me. And maybe it's, putting your faith in Him for your salvation. Maybe it's being baptized. Maybe it's stepping forward in your tithes and offering, trusting that God's going to make a way. I don't know how it is, but maybe it's just you've not been walking with the Lord. You've not been Spirit-led because maybe you're not having that day-to-day devotion where you're walking with the Lord, where you're scripturally filled. We can say we don't understand it, and you know what? That's part of it. We learn. We didn't know how to read until somebody taught us, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And it's not just about reading, it's about learning, being spiritually competent, coming to church, hearing Bible studies, all those things so that we can learn the Word of God. But you know, if we have a bunch of knowledge of Scripture, but we're not submitted to it, then we're completely missing it. And then faith-filled, trusting God's Word. We might be scared out of our minds for what God is calling us to, but we can trust God. He's going to make a way. I don't know how sometimes. That's the thing with faith, is we can't see it. But remember, God is faithful. God is faithful. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you, but today I would pray it in, apply it, and act on it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the worship team will come forward and we'll pray. Lord, thank You for, Lord, first, Your perfect Son, Father, that You sent to show us His power, His perfection. Lord, to overcome, Lord, where we have sinned. But God commendeth his love. You commend it. You showed us your love in the midst of our sin. And you've come to make right what sin has made wrong. Lord God, I pray that you'd sanctify us with your word. I pray that this message today just wouldn't be, something that just is in our mind and out of our ears. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would allow the word to take root in our hearts and not return void today. Lord, I ask and pray that you bless your people. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.